In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. If you happen to be with us last week, we talked all about sin. We talked about how Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we discovered one of the many reasons that I really don't like talking about sin. I start work every day on my knees, right in front of the cross, asking for forgiveness for my sins just for the last 24 hours. I spend enough time worrying about my sin. I don't really want to talk about it for 15 minutes on Sunday morning. But maybe I should. Maybe I need to repeat the whole conversation about sin. I hate to say it, but I'm getting a little worried about us here at St. Francis. I mean, we all just stood there. We just stood there and listened to Jesus commend the dishonest manager. And we did nothing. We acted like this parable was somehow completely normal. In case you missed it, here's the story. A land manager is not very good at his job. And the landowner keeps losing money. So the landowner calls the manager in and says, "You have to go. I keep losing money." The manager doesn't protest. He knows his boss is absolutely correct. He says, "I need the next day to get the books together." Boss says, "Okay." They set a meeting for the next day. As he walks out of the owner's office, the manager thinks, "I'm lazy. I can't even manage well. There's no way I'm going to go start digging with my hands. And as for begging, I'm way too proud for that." He goes to the folks that owe the landowner money, and he cuts their bills. He doesn't cut their bills with his money. No, he uses the authority on his last day of work to make his master lose even more money. And apparently, everyone here is okay with this. But we're in good company, after all, because the landowner seems just fine with it as well. Once he discovers the manager's dishonest scheme, not only does he not fire him, he commends him. Something along the lines of, "Apparently you're a little bit more crafty than we thought. We should keep a man like you around." And worse yet, not only are we okay with this arrangement, not only is the manager, but Jesus is the one telling this story to us in the first place. He never clarifies the story. He never comes back and says, "And then this happened to the manager." No, he just leaves us with this moral from the landowner. The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, those friends you made may receive you into the eternal dwellings. You might want to all stand back at this point and wonder what on earth has gotten into Jesus, or into the landowner, or for that matter, into us. We stand back and we wonder because we look at this parable, its convoluted moral at the end, mentioning children of the world and children of the light, and we assume we're among the latter. I mean, we get up and we came to church on Sunday morning. If there was ever a group of children of the light, it had to be us. I have a friend who loves this parable, and I have to confess he's made me love it too. But not because we think we're perfect children of the light. Quite on the contrary. My friend, he's an investment banker. This means he takes really rich people with a lot of money that then can put together with people who have crazy ideas for how to expand their business or start a new one. And he puts them together so that money can meet profit. And he loves this parable because he's a child of the world and he knows it. He says, "Finally, Jesus isn't just for you holier-than-me people. Jesus is giving an example from the world I live in, where you have to make tough decisions and try and win. Jesus finally takes a look at how the sausage is made." As much as I love my friend, Jesus never commends the dishonesty. The landowner does. What Jesus observes, the moral he gives us at the end, he observes that the children of the world, like my friend, are often better at some things than the children of the light. And that's actually why my friend truly loves the parable. It's Jesus acknowledging that he knows, that Jesus knows my friend is better at some things than I am. The children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the children of light. So the first bit of good news out of this parable is that by his grace and forgiveness, Jesus is willing to consort with and recognize and even appreciate those whose lives have propelled them into being children of the world rather than children of the light, those who aren't there yet. He actually is less alarmed about our apparent ease with this parable than I am. He loves the children of the world just as much as he loves the children of the light. Which actually brings us to a secondary point, if you'll let me take another pass at this strange story. Not only does Jesus indicate his gracious love for the children of the world, but he indicates that their work, their skills, can have eternal value. He doesn't commend the unrighteous gain, but he does say even unrighteous gains can be put to work for eternal purposes. The wealth the manager used to make friends, he used it to make friends for eternity. You can imagine this was some relief to the disciples who'd started life exploiting their fellow Jews. They had this money, they turned it over to the cause. They were penniless at this point, but the money they knew was tainted. And even more than that, on these unrighteous gains, Jesus seems to imagine that the skills, the shrewdness of the children of the world that is greater than the children of the light, can be made use of as well. This means that there are things that people who work in the world are better at than people who work more directly in the causes of God. We're not talking about losing the difference between the church and the world. We're not talking about the church taking out a hitman when times get rough. We're talking about the church receiving, changing, and making use of the skills that each of us learned in our jobs out in the world. You know, sometimes we Christians will accept one level of excellence in our secular lives, but let a lot more slip in the church world. We'll see things happening at church, you can imagine anything. So we'll see things happening at church that we would never let happen in our jobs or at home. We see these failures and we write them off. This is just kind of how the church does things, or God will fix their mess, or we say it's okay because it's the church after all. But Jesus this morning, he says that we can learn things from the wise in the world. We can pick a few things up along the way. Jesus is saying you can and you should bring your worldly skills, repurpose them, reform them for the purposes of the gospel, and then get to work. Certainly anything we have to pick up must be measured against the full content of the faith. I don't think he's actually arguing for the dishonest manager here. But this isn't an excuse to become just like the rest of the world. But when it comes to bringing our skills to bear, bringing the things we've learned, we can learn a lot from what we've done outside of Sunday morning. One more thing. Not only is this about how the church makes use of the skills of the world, but it's about how you and I can make use of worldly gifts to pursue the kingdom of heaven. Once knew a software engineer. He had his life hyper-organized by all kinds of electronic means. He had all these gadgets before any of us had ever heard of them. And he told me once that he struggled, though, to find time to pray. Given that he was an exceptionally organized human being, I found this a bizarre situation. I told him so. He said, well, I can't use my software engineering skills for God stuff. That would be cheapening it. I want my God stuff to come from the inside. I want to care so much that I might remember to pray. It just wouldn't be right if I had my computer screen and my phone pop up at the same time that told me it was time to pray. Should be noted that this man had just such a notice pop up on his screen and his phone at the same time when it was time to pick up his kids 2 days a week. So apparently, his worldly skills are okay for building his relationship with his children, but not for his relationship with God. Happily, once he realized he could use his worldly skills for the kingdom of God, he actually built an incredible online, an early online platform. It's now long since been replaced, but it was used for several years by many as a reminder of when and how to pray. The children of this world are more shrewd in the ways of this generation than the children of light. This morning, we also come upon our remembrance of the first anniversary of the passing of Melissa. And something that, as I was thinking about this lesson, I said, here is an example of a woman that brought the gifts of the world to bear for something greater. You know, people who are good at science do all kinds of things, could have done next to anything with that. She chose to come back here, to come back to where she'd grown up, start delivering children for all folks from all walks of life. Indeed, the children of this world are sometimes more shrewd than the children of light. The good news this morning is that Jesus isn't afraid to get to know us, even if we're not already all the way there, even if we're not fully children of the light. Jesus isn't afraid to put us at work in his kingdom, even if we're not all the way there. Quite the contrary, Jesus wants us to bring those things that we all know as children of the world. He wants us to bring them and offer them to him, to his church, to our own relationship with God, so that those things might be transformed, put to use here in the community of the faithful, again in our relationship with him, so we might change those things and the world. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.